to Calvary, he went for me. He went for me. He went for me. All the way to Calvary, he went for me. He died to set me free. Although I had so many, many sins, Jesus took them all away and he pardoned me. Although I had so many, many sins, Jesus took them all away and he pardoned me. All the way to Calvary, he went for me. He went for me. He went for me. All the way to Calvary, he went for me. He died to set me free. Although I had so many, many sins, Jesus took them all away and he pardoned me. Although I had so many, many sins, Jesus took them all away and he pardoned me. Jesus took them all away and he pardoned me.
I suspect whenever God calls us home and we see Jesus face to face, or if he should return before he calls us home, we're just going to fall down at his feet. Yes. He's here. So would you sing this from the heart, please?
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, 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 and we cry,
there is times for those of us who know Christ who have experienced just something special, maybe in a service, maybe in personal prayer, maybe in the presence of a conference or whatever, where somehow you sense that you're standing on holy ground. This is holy ground. Would you sing, please?
Door, I sense his presence, and I knew this was a place where love abounds, for this is treasure, and at his feet peace of mind can still be found. If you have a need, and I know he has the answer, reach out and claim each child you're standing on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground.
Good singing. You may be seated. Before I forget, there are sign-ups on the board. I think one for a women's fellowship and the summer lunches. So before you leave, if you can take a look at those, if you're available, that would be good. You know the story of King David and Bathsheba, correct? Psalm 51 is David's confession. After his sin of adultery had been revealed by the prophet. And you know what David tried to do during that year. By the way, he tried to hide his sin every way he knew how, sent Uriah to be killed, Bathsheba's husband, to the front, and he was killed. And it was just not a good time. In David's own words, because he hid his sin, his spirit and his body was wasting away. And then God in his mercy sent the prophet. And this is David's confession. And I chose this because we live in an age, I think, where I used this term before. Maybe I can coin it. I don't know. But in the church today, there's culture creep. It's not Butch, by the way. There's culture creep, and what I mean by that is we let the culture creep into the church, and before you know it, we think things that are not okay biblically begin to be okay. And so, you know, if if David persisted, it would have really, really hurt him going forward as king. Let's read this together. This is his confession. And maybe it should be ours. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Whoops. Oh, here we go. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Whoa. Yet you desire faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. It's amazing, isn't it? David, after he confessed before the Lord, it was like 1,000,000 pounds was lifted over his shoulders. And he was able to go on with the Lord and be restored. And in all graciousness, God didn't take his kingdom away. That's remarkable, right? If David was a politician here in this country, and he was on the wrong side of the aisle, they'd probably impeach him, right? And yet God says, no, let's confess and learn and go on. So that's my prayer for the church today. As we go into prayer time, I want to remember some of the prayer issues we talked about before, and then we'll pray concerning this psalm. Let's pray. Father, we ask that during this time, you would help open our hearts to what the Spirit has to say to us, not only through the psalm, but through the scripture today. Father, there's a lot we need to learn. And Father, truth be known, we never stop learning. And so we ask for your help. Help us to worship with clean hearts. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And yet, Father, we have another mass shooting that happened up in Buffalo in a supermarket. Father, people were killed. Some others were injured. And Father, this rash of violence that's going on, especially in the cities, is insanity. Father, the church needs to be more active than ever now. Our only hope is for people to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, Father, we pray for those families that somehow you would comfort those who lost loved ones. And, Father, for those who were in the supermarket, there's going to be emotional and psychological healing that's needed. Only you can do that. Father, this is the 169th mass murder this year in this country. We need you. And Father, I pray for Carmen as she continues to wrestle with this respiratory virus. Father, restore her back to health and bring her back to us. I pray for Anne, who unfortunately has to be at a funeral today. Comfort her. Pray for Chip as he was called into work. You keep him safe. You give him a good day. And Father, we pray for Uncle Bill, who's still in the hospital. We pray that if there's any infection going on or any complications, that the doctors would know exactly what to do. It'd be great to see him here today. And Father, we pray for Margie for her continued recovery. She looked good the other day, Father, and Kevin was encouraged. And so, Father, we pray for both of them. Continue them down this path with them. We pray that there is no problem with the kidney going forward. And Father, we pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can I impose on two people to take the offering to? Okay. As we take the offering, Sharon's going to play an old hymn. If you can name that song, you'll get a gold star. How's that? Go ahead, guys. Does anybody know that? Okay. That's oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. It was written before I was born. Yes. That's how ancient it is. So, deep, deep love of Jesus. I hope you all know how deep his love is for you. I want to make sure I'm not skipping over anything here. Do any of you get Decision Magazine from the Billy Graham Association? Yeah, Doc, I got his copy here, right? Anybody else? If you don't, you should get it. You really should. It's great. The cover story is that progressive Christianity, and I'll tell you what that is in a minute, can lead you to hell. Okay? Pretty strong cover. And let me give you some of the things they address in here. It's really right on. The main article Franklin Graham wrote, The Eternal Peril of Progressive Christianity. But there was another article here. Let me find it for you. Here we go. This was by another author called Elisa Childers, and she had this on her podcast. She's a born again believer. Listen to what she says. There has been no end of false prophets who walk like sheep and talk like sheep, but inwardly they only want to feast on the sheep. She listed five things here that we have to really beware of. If anybody in the church, including the pastor, by the way, starts to undermine the Bible as the final authority of God when it's interpreted correctly, if anybody says anything different, there's going to be an issue. Okay? In other words, it's not culture that determines what we do. It's the Word of God. Correct? All right. Second, stand for biblical sexuality and sanctity of human life. Well, what's biblical sexuality? God created male and female. I asked someone recently how many genders there are now. Somebody said like 59 or something like that. No, God created male and female. And the sanctity of life, what did David say in the psalm? When I was in the womb, God ministered to him. Third, get a backbone. In other words, don't be bashful about standing for Christian principles, biblical Christian principles. You don't want to do it rudely, but there's no reason to shy away or be ashamed of them. Correct? Fourth, live what you believe. I think I would have put that right after uphold the authority of Scripture. It's one thing to say that we believe, you know, Scripture is our final authority. It's another thing to say that people see it in our lives. And really, that's one of the great disconnects in the church today. And we really need to be careful about. And fifth, but not least, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Proclaim it. Proclaim it in love. I thought this was particularly good because it has to do with what we're going to go about today. I'm not sure if you can get this online now or whatever, but if you can order, this is the May copy. If you want to order one for yourselves, it's really good. Yeah. What's progressive Christianity? Progressive Christianity is a Christianity that caters to the culture, okay? What I mean by that is simply this. If you're offended by the cross, we're going to take it down, right? And there's churches that have done that, by the way. We'll preach about Jesus being crucified, but, you know, he really didn't have to be crucified for you to be saved. I've heard this, okay? That's a big big problem. Well, you know, the Bible was written by men, so it's got errors in it. I have fun with that one. I have to be honest with you. Because when somebody says that to me, I will hand them the Bible and say, can you show me? And they have no idea. Well, the Bible does say God helps those who help themselves. Right? Can you show me? Oh, it's in the book of Hezekiah? There is no Hezekiah. Right? We assume all these things. And listen, you've heard me talk about peer pressure that our kids are experiencing, our young people. And it's much greater than when we were younger because they're dealing with so much more stuff in their lives. But culture pressure is just as real. Just as real. And when we start bowing to the culture, we're embarking on bad theology, and the church is going to be corrupted. So what I want to ask you this morning, it's a simple question. Does God really mean what he says? It's a simple question. We say yes, but I have to ask, do we live it? Do we live it? We can't live it in our own strength. We have to live it in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, we say yes, and yet I have professing Christians who insist that there's nothing wrong with living together outside of marriage. There's nothing wrong with premarital sex. There's nothing wrong with going to the bars and getting drunk. You know, my heart grieved this week. I'll tell you why, because there was an article that came over my feed that towns in New Jersey now are petitioning to get marijuana dispensers in their town because they want the tax revenue. Really? So far, Ware Town proved it. And so, you know, we have to ask, does God really mean what he says? Does God really mean that life in the womb is sacred? Does God really mean that marriage is special? You know, these are questions that we have to ask. Does God really mean we need to love our enemies? That's a tough one, huh? And if you say no, then you're lying. Sometimes that takes years. And we have to let God work that out in our hearts, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, we can go on and on. But do you realize in the Garden of Eden, there was a theological question that was posed by the serpent to Eve, right? You mean to tell me that if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you're going to die? Well, that's what God said. And Satan says, you wouldn't really die. You know why he doesn't want you to eat from the fruit? Because you'll become like him. He asked the theological question in a roundabout way, does God really mean what he says? And of course, she yielded, and then Adam wimped out, and he yielded, and we see the fallout of that because we inherit their natures. All it takes is someone, one person with bad theology to suggest a theological question that might plant some doubt in people's minds. How we answer that question could determine where we spend eternity. Isn't that right? And for a born-again believer, it could undermine his or her effectiveness in the kingdom. For example, is faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ the only way to be forgiven our sin and be right with God? How would you answer that? If you answer it any other way, we got to talk. Now, there could be many ways to the cross, but to come to the Father, you got to come through Jesus. There is no other way. Okay? Does God really mean that the penalty for sin is spiritual and physical death? Obviously, that's what David was suffering, right? Does God really mean that marriage is between biological male and biological female? Does God really mean marriage is sacred? Did God create only two biological genders? Does God really mean we should not forsake the assembly of the saints as others have? To this day, I don't know of one church that has recovered their attendance they had before COVID. And yet I see sports fields filled and stores filled and restaurants. Mary Lou and I had the opportunity. We celebrated Mother's Day a week late because Mary Lou, Melissa, and Sharon were not feeling well last week. So we went to Olive Garden last night. I had lasagna, which was great. But it was packed. It was packed. Caffrey's was packed. All the restaurants we passed were packed. And yet we stay away from church. The church at Thyatira was being corrupted in the same manner from the inside out. Let's look at this passage, and I got to give you some background here. This is serious stuff. I've told you before that there are some passages in the area that I've heard start to propagate universal salvation. And universal salvation means that everybody's going to get saved no matter what. And that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, broad is the way to what? Destruction. Narrow is the way to salvation, Jesus Christ. And once these start getting into the church, there's no reversing it. Then anything goes. Sin no longer becomes an issue because I might as well go on sinning because I'm going to be saved anyway. Right? So it doesn't matter what I do. Well, the Bible says it does. And some of this can creep in to us, right? Years ago, I showed a corny movie. It's called Super Christian. Do you remember it?
Yeah,
right? It's corny, but it was good. It was good. And it showed this young guy on Sunday morning, you know, getting out of bed, and he's getting dressed for church. He's a Sunday school teacher. Shows him in Sunday school, shows him in worship services, in the front row, listening to the pastor, singing out. And then he leaves church and gets on the road. And somebody cuts him off in the church parking lot. And he was not happy. He said a few things that needed to be deleted. And it shows him Monday morning, just cranky because he had to get up for work. He ended up being late anyhow. It showed him doing the least amount of possible at work just to get by, and it brings you through the week, and then on Sunday morning, it's like he puts his cape on again with the S on his chest with Super Christian. A.W. Tozer, back in the late 50s, early 60s, said this in his book, The Pursuit of God. He says, I walked down the streets of New York, Manhattan, and he says, I can't tell the difference between born-again people and the world. That was back then. How about now? Listen, Thyatira, when Revelation 2, verse 18, right? Thyatira was a church, again, in modern-day Turkey, and it was a church in a valley, which made it somewhat difficult to guard against any enemies. Most times, if you're on a hill, it's easier. So they relied on their neighbors to help, you know, defend them. And that's okay. It was on a road which connected Pergamum, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Smyrna. Does that sound familiar? All right? These churches were all on the same road, right? And it was a city of commerce. It was a city where fortune-telling was prominent. In fact, it had a temple. for fortune telling. Yeah, right? If you go not even a quarter mile south, you will see a fortune teller. If you go north a little bit, you'll see two or three of them, right? And, you know, I guess it's still not dead, right? But fortune telling. Thyatira is the place where Lydia of Acts, the seller of purple dye, came to Christ. It's a city that had many trade guilds and workers in the wool industry, bronze, linen, outer garments, dyes, pottery, and slave dealers. If you refuse to join a guild, a person would not be able to make a living. If you were a born-again Christian and you were living your faith, you didn't want to join a guild because they always indulged in immorality and bad living. So where did that put the born-again Christian? Out of work, right? It would be common for the guilds. Guilds, by the way, are like unions today, right? It would be common for the guilds to meet together, get drunk, indulge in sexual immorality. And there was a woman who's identified, this wasn't her name, but it was identified with Jezebel, who was in the church, pleaded with the church to compromise with the world's standards. Jezebel's from the Old Testament, and she's the one that enticed Israel to sin against God with idol worship and all. So Jezebel was actually in the congregation, and she was saying, look, you know, being a born-again Christian doesn't have to be this tough. Why don't you make it a lot easier on yourselves? Just compromise with the culture. And that's what she was propagating. I would suggest in some churches there are still Jezebels doing the same thing. It even implied that the Holy Spirit was not able to preserve the people from harm. It was this was an immediate problem. The city boasted about the sun god Apollo. There was a big temple in the city to the sun god, S-U-N, right? And as you're going to see in a minute, when Jesus identifies himself in verse 18, he identifies himself as the Son of God, S-O-N. So let's get into this, okay? I'll bring you through this kind of quickly. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, S-O-N, not the words of the sun god Apollo, but the Son of God, whose eyes are like what? Blazing fire, feet like burnished bronze. Remember in chapter 1, this is how Jesus was described when John saw him. In Daniel, this is how Daniel's vision of Jesus was described. Those blazing eyes you could see right through the core of our soul. He knows us better than we do. He knows his churches better than we do. And the feet like burnished bronze shows his authority. Apollo was nothing but a marble image that couldn't talk and had no power and had no authority. Listen, when people start worshiping idols, and it doesn't have to be just statues, but it could be your money, it could be your car, it could be your house, it could be anything, sports, right? When you start worshiping idols, you're giving them authority over your life, whether you realize it or not. I remember years ago when I was a congregant in a church, The pastor's children were Eagles fans. You would have liked them. You would like them. And during football season, if he started to go after 12 noon, as far as the service, the kids would be in the back going, we got to get home for the game. We got to get home for the game. Listen, if God's doing something, you better stay and see what's going on. because it's much more important than a game. Christ can see right into our heart, our soul, spirit, and motives. So, in verse 19, right, I know your deeds. It sure does. Listen, and this is not bad. I know your love, your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you first did. That seems pretty good, right? You know, that's the admission. You know, I want you to see what's happening here. Jesus starts out with giving them a vision of who he is. And we all need a greater vision of who Jesus is, right? And then he's saying, look, I'm not playing here. I know. I know what you're doing. And he names the things they're doing doing well. But he also sees our failures. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she's misleading my servants into sexual immorality and eating foods sacrificed to idols. Whoa. Listen to the grace of God here, the grace of Christ. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. You know, if I were Jesus, I'm not sure I would have done that, to be honest with you. But in his grace, he wants everybody to come to him, including this woman who's spreading bad theology in the congregation. And unfortunately, she refused. Listen, God in his grace and love gives time for all people to repent. Another way of saying this is that even Christ has his limit. I don't know where that limit is. He does. Whatever that limit is, it's just and holy. This is grace. That's not just and holy. Well, it's holy, but it's not just. Because from a human point of view, we'd say, well, this woman deserves punishment. Just punish her. No. Give her a chance to repent. We don't deserve that. But she refused. And look what happens. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless what? They repent of her ways. Oh. You know, a lot of times I'll get the criticism. Some people are afraid of the Old Testament. And when I say afraid, they think the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. He's not. Okay? And the reason why people think that is because they don't know the context many times of what God needed to do in his holiness. And here we have just an example of God dealing with his church and with this woman Jezebel, giving her time to repent and giving time for those who followed her teaching to repent. But if not, they're going to suffer. A bed of suffering. You realize the wordplay here, right? I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who committed adultery with her suffer. Even Christ has his limits. Listen. One of the points I read to you from Decision Magazine was to develop a spiritual backbone. You stand and live for the truth. You communicate it in love. But you got to develop a backbone. We're going to be called all sorts of names. I haven't heard this in a while, but, you know, I've been called a Jesus freak, a born-againer, a weak man who needs a crutch, I mean, I'm just recalling some of the interactions I've had. And, you know, we're going to be called names because we live in a post-Christian era. We live in not only a post-Christian era, we live in a biblically illiterate culture now. And people are understanding less and less. So we're going to seem more odd to them and more peculiar. Now, if we are odd because of our faith in Jesus Christ, that's great. But if we're odd not because of our faith in Jesus Christ, that's not good. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, Christianity isn't for those without a backbone. I don't know how else to put it. Think of the people in the Sudan who get killed even for having a paragraph of scripture. In Turkey, you'll be thrown in jail if you have your Bible or any scripture or proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. In Finland, you can't even say what I said at the beginning of the service, that God created two genders. You'll get put in jail. In fact, there was a woman who was a teacher and a congregant of a Bible-believing church. She was put in jail for this. She's out now, but she was put in jail for this. And her bishop was charged. I mean, this goes on around the world. I can tell you this, there's nothing to say that it can't happen here. This next instruction, I believe. Oh, look, this is the rest of the judgment. Look at this. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know I am he who searches the hearts and minds. I will repay each of you according to your deeds. And so one of the reasons why Jesus brings judgment after people fail to repent is for the church to know he means what he says. He means what he says. Listen, I'll do this on a smaller scale. You want to see your spiritual walk decline? Stop praying. You want to see your spiritual walk decline? Stop reading the scriptures. You want to see your spiritual walk decline? Stop going to church. You want to see your spiritual walk decline? Stop confessing your sin. I mean, it happens very, very quickly. And we really need to be careful. I used to have somebody in the church years ago, not here, but another church, tell me he doesn't need to come to church on Sundays. He could worship out on his boat. Well, yeah, you can. But what do you do with the writer of Hebrews who says, don't forsake the assembly, as some have? Listen, you can worship anywhere. You know that. But there's something special about church. Some of you were in the Sunday school where I talked about that. And church really is the gift of God to us. And we take it so lightly, right? I will strike her children dead. Wow. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, not all the people in the church were following this, right? To you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. So Jesus is saying, yeah, some of you have a backbone. And I'm not gonna impose any other burdens on you. You don't hold to the teaching. Because this woman, whoever she was saying that there are deep secrets you can know if you follow her way. Well, she was lying. And look what happens next. Except, hold on to what you have until I come. Christ will reward those who hold on to the truth and live it. Isn't that pretty simple? He will reward those who hold on to the truth and live it. Bear in mind, this is addressed to the rest of the church who didn't give in to the bad theology of this woman, Jezebel. There was some Gnostic teaching going on with Jezebel, meaning that Jesus was only kind of a step towards God. You had to jump through hoops to get to God. Christ promised not to impose any burden on faithful believers. Hold fast until he comes again. Wow. It's amazing. This is something the church in North America has to ask itself. Are we holding to the faith of the Bible? Or are we letting culture dictate what we do? Look at verse 26. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give you what? Authority over nations. You know what that's talking about? When Christ returns, you're going to reign with him. And he's going to give you authority over nations. Right? Some of us have trouble balancing a checkbook. And yet, if we're faithful to the end, we're going to rule with him. That's amazing. I don't know how that's all going to work, be honest with you. The one will rule them with an what? Iron scepter, and will dash them into pieces like pottery. In other words, those who are ruling with Christ in the millennium, right? They're going to just dash sin out. And I don't know if this is, you know, a literal scepter or with the word of God. I'm not sure. But he's going to give us that authority. Just as I have received authority from my Father. I also will give that one the morning star. Who's the morning star? Jesus. Jesus himself. I will also give that one to the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen. One of my frustrations, I'm going to be honest with you. One of my frustrations as a pastor is when I work with people and we look at the scriptures and apply it, and people will tell me they clearly know what it says, but sometimes they will do the exact opposite. And I can't make anybody do anything. The only thing I could do is point them to the grace of God and the word of God. And when that happens, it grieves my soul. It grieves my soul, because whenever we don't follow what the Spirit says to the churches in his word, we're going to get in trouble one way or another. And so, you know, I look around and I say, should I even be here this morning preaching? My prayer before I get into the pulpit is, Lord, open our hearts. Show us something we need to know today. And then, Holy Spirit, help us put that into practice. And that's my prayer. We don't come here just to do church or just to sing some songs you like or to see some people that we haven't seen during the week. I mean, all those are side issues, but we come here, I hope, because we're standing on holy ground. We come here because we know, according to Revelation chapter 1, that Jesus moves in his churches and he's here. And that in reverence to him, we should fall down. We come because we know he went all the way to Calvary for me. And although my sins were many, he took them all away and he died for me. And then we can leave singing Jesus, what a beautiful name. I'm going to ask the women to come up, please.
Oh,
Would you stand, please?
Jesus, what a beautiful name. Son of God, Son of Man, Lamb that was slain. Joy and peace, strength and hope, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Truth revealed, my future sealed, healed my pain. Love and freedom, life and warmth, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Jesus, what a beautiful name.
Rescued my soul, my stronghold, lifts me from shame.
Forgiveness, security, power and love, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Jesus, what a beautiful name.
Good singing. My prayer is that we leave here this morning knowing that there's no other name by which we can come to the Father, except by Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We pray that as we leave this place, you would help us to be a blessing for others, and Father, for each of us, and I know it's a struggle sometimes, but for each of us, through your Holy Spirit, help us to live the way you would want us to live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we got an amen from the parking lot. God bless you. Have a great week.